I've got a question to start out with here. Really, is there such a thing as good grief? There is. Okay. Well, there's this guy named Charles Schultz who has made quite a name of that, kind of almost legendary, with this endearing, enduring character, Charlie Brown. And he has made it so, well, it's probably with the whole Peanuts crew, really, not just Charlie Brown. I think they've all been noted to have said that on occasion, at least the most of them. And you know, we can hardly hear that expression, good grief, without adding Charlie Brown to it and have him come to mind, like when he was leaning over that pathetic Christmas tree and his friend said, good grief, Charlie Brown, can you do anything right? Well, Charles Schultz has made quite a legendary figure there who is still going on. And the phrase is almost contradictory. Good grief? Good grief? Of course, I understand what they're saying is like, really? Really? And when you've got a sense of exasperation or something from something that's happened, really? Yeah, oh, good grief. And yet, I'm bringing it up this morning because it's definitely not a good grief for us when the person being grieved is the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that the Bible points out to us that we can do that? We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can. I want us to stop for a moment and think about that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As believers, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But we're to avoid doing that. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks to us about avoiding this. Paul explains to us here some important things about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where he points that out to us on this Sunday, which is the last Sunday before our Thanksgiving recognition. I want to talk about avoiding grief, avoiding bringing grief to the Holy Spirit of God. Then on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about this today because that's where we come in our series through Ephesians, to this matter of avoiding grief. And then the Sunday after, which is actually the closest Sunday to Thanksgiving, we're going to be talking about what Ephesians brings us to there. If you're with me in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to have you look ahead. I'm going to have you look ahead to next Sunday, where we talk about this thing of thanksgiving. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 4, the last phrase, where the apostle says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be. Now, that's a look ahead at something that is very valuable to us. It is repeatedly given to us as an admonishment and a challenge. It's something we're called to and encouraged to be engaged in and stirred up about, because of the benefit that this Thanksgiving brings to us. It's something we really need. It's something we genuinely need for our own hearts, the expression of thanksgiving that's genuine. So it's more than a holiday. We're looking ahead to that. Today, I want you to see where the apostle tells us to avoid this, Ephesians chapter 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do it. It's possible. Jesus told us when he was here on two occasions, he said to us, the Spirit is with you, and he shall be in you. And that Spirit is in you until the day that this rescue plan of God is complete, when the whole undertaking of paying the price for our sin through the death of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians says. The charges that we were indebted to, that were against us, were nailed to his cross and taken out of the way in his death, his burial, his resurrection to life, to show us that there is a future and we are sealed, he says here, by that Holy Spirit until this rescue plan is complete. Notice how he says it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's put a mark on you and sealed it. The Holy Spirit has, for the day that the rescue plan is complete. The point is, though, for the believer, because it's genuinely the believer that's being spoken to, they are the redeemed ones. They are the ones that have the future experience of redemption coming to its completion in their life. The ones, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do it. Avoid it. Avoiding it. That's about Thanksgiving that's coming, that we talked about. We're talking here about avoiding grief by balancing what the Apostle Paul sets out to us here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, we have given to us the thrust. That thing of avoiding grieving the Holy Spirit of God is the thrust, the motivation for engaging in what he's going to tell us here. These are very practical things about putting off in your life by putting on in your life. And he gets very specific here, very specific. There is a guy named Curtis Vaughn, who is quite an author, is a good Bible teacher, and he says this. He says in verse 30, which is what we just looked at, it's to be taken into closest possible connection with what has been said in the preceding verses. That's verses 25 up through 30. He goes on to say, Christians grieve the indwelling Spirit of God. This fact explains the misery of many believers. For it is precisely by reason of permitting these practices that they have lost the joy, the peace, and the blessedness, the happiness they once knew. Then he quotes a song that has been handed down to believers through the generations by Cowper, and it's this. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world cannot fill. Cowper wrote that, and then he writes, return, return, return. So Curtis says it's a basis for the misery of a loss of joy and peace and happiness. What? Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And He's still sealing us and in us because it's till the day of redemption. What is it like? What do we experience when the Holy Spirit of God is grieved? What will be the inner experience of a person who's grieving the Holy Spirit of God? What will they be going through? Jesus said, these things I've said to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, that you may have it to the extent that God intended it. His joy in you, your joy full. But when the Holy Spirit is grieved, that gets interrupted for us. This morning we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about your counterbalancing, what it should look like. Counterbalancing put-offs with put-ons. And we're going to talk about God's Spirit is in on this, so it's big. This is big. Specifically and precisely, Paul talks here about put-ons that fit our life. And I want you to know that what he says here is not to be looked at as abstract and distant from the believer's life. It's to be looked at as genuine, possible, and practical for us to live in. And as a matter of fact, as we look at this, we can come to a good conclusion about how the Spirit is working in our life. Is the Spirit doing what God intends for the Spirit to do? Or is He quenched? Now, I want you to know it's a real thing. It explains the reason, Vaughn said. It's a real thing. I recall at the beginning of the outbreak of the pandemic, it's going around, still is discussed somewhat. Is this a real thing? Is it a real thing? Let me ask you, is the pandemic a real thing? What do you think? Fantasy? Yeah. We have seen people who we know and love influenced by it, gone by it. It's a real thing. Okay, so there's still the discussion going on about the vaccine and the pro, the negative, all of that. Understand that. Here's the point. We're dealing with a real thing here for us. Let's talk initially about your counterbalancing. Now, I want to put these in the sense of counterbalancing because that's actually what goes on. It's a counterbalance. I want to put this up here because over and over as Paul goes through these, there are four of them that are genuinely to be experienced by us in our practice. He points out what he's talking about concerning, and then he talks about the put off here and the put on here, and then he says the why for doing this. Now, the why changes a little bit from explanation to purpose to aim, that kind of thing, but nevertheless, he gives a why. It's a counterbalance. Now, I want to use an illustration from cars. I know that some ladies will probably say, but I think this will speak. So, cars have been produced engine-wise in regards to, like, even number of cylinders. 4 cylinders, 6 cylinders, 8 cylinders, 12 cylinders, 16 cylinders. That many cylinders in a car. They're in a swing to smaller engines. And in a smaller engine, they've come up with a 3-cylinder. As a matter of fact, it's produced. Don Huff talked to me about having a 3-cylinder in his truck that he drives around in. I was looking at 3 cylinders. And you see, an engine works on a 4-cycle. There's an intake, there's a compression, there is a combustion or an explosion, and then there's exhaust, and there's 4 strokes through an engine to do that. And when you have an even number of cylinders, it kind of balances itself because you have all of these cylinders doing that repeatedly over and over so that the engine keeps going. When you put gas and have spark plugs there and electric, that's good. But in a 3-cylinder, the balance gets off so that the car that's a 3-cylinder vibrates a lot. That's been the problem with them. So what they do is they put a counterbalance in this. When the weight is shifting because 3 cylinders are in 4 cycles, it's not working very well. So they put a counterbalance, a weight that keeps it from vibrating and shaking. And some of the 3 cylinders shake a whole bunch. But when they got a counterbalance in, and the reason I'm saying all that is because there is a counterbalance that's to be in the believer's life, a counterbalance so that the focus isn't so much on the put off as it is on the put on. Here, let me show you. The Apostle Paul talks concerning words, your words, all of us have words. As a matter of fact, some of the number of words that we do in one day are absolutely amazing. Anybody talk today? Anybody not talk today? Nope. We've all talked. There is a lot of words. Words is a God-given thing. Language is. Matter of fact, the effective language he showed by confounding language and then brought all the races into existence that we know on the planet. The races were generated there. So in this, he speaks to us specifically and initially about words. And he says this, verse 12. Therefore, based on what he said about putting off the old self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new self, which is like God, it's going in God's direction, going God's direction with him and with other people. Therefore, he says, having put off falsehood. Here's the put off. Falsehood. The word that's here that is used is pseudo. If somebody is a pseudo, here is a pseudo definition. Here is a pseudo explanation. It's something that's not legit. We hear about this. I don't know how many times I've gotten called from someone saying, this is the IRS and you need to stay on the line because we have an issue, or this is the Visa credit card. This is Verizon. You get any calls like that? Yeah. This is Verizon, and we need to have your account information so we can, and let me tell you, that's a pseudo. That is a suit. It's a sham. It's a falsehood. That's the word that he uses here. Pseudo. Put away from yourself pseudo speech. It's speech that isn't conforming to what's real. One preacher said this, more than simply telling falsehoods, this includes exaggeration and adding fabrications to something that is true. It's a pseudo. Cheating, making foolish promises, betraying a confidence, making false accusations, or excuses rather, making false excuses. These are all forms of pseudo. Being pseudo. And he says, put this pseudo speech, this sham speech away from you. That's the put off. There it is, really clear. Do we need that? When I was reading through that, and I got that, and studying that, I said, I need this. I need this. Put it off. And then he goes on and says, put on truth. What does conform to what's real? The expression here is to be truthing it. It's to telling it what's real in speech with each other. Put that on. Put that on, he says. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then he tells us why. It's an explanation. Because we're members of each other. We're members. How foolish is it to misrepresent to yourself something that's, you know, doesn't conform to what's real? Hey, I've got a meeting in Fort Wayne in 20 minutes. I can make it. No problem. Just relax. How foolish is that? Come on. That just doesn't make sense. Here, I got a quarter of a tank of gas. I'm going to drive to Chicago and back. That's stupid, right? Is that stupid? Well, I get gas and no gas. We make it. You tell that to yourself, and that's just how foolish this is not to be truthing it with each other. It's communicating to each other. You see, God has a picture of this, of his body functioning and functioning on what's real. What's real. Legitimate. So, the first put off is pseudo words, language, communications. And you know, This is with your neighbor, members of one another in Christ. We talk about this often when we talk about marriage, because even in marriage, there's this bend that we have towards ourselves. And this kind of thing prevails. As a matter of fact, this is one of the major things that we bring into play when talking about marriage. Truthing it. Being open and honest. Speaking the truth, like Ephesians 4 says, in love. Speaking it in love. Truthing it. Let's do another one. Concerning emotions. Here, anger. This is what he says. He says, put off. Put off anger? No, he doesn't say that. Look at how he says it. Look at verse number 26. Be angry. Now, an interesting thing about this passage is that there are 12 different imperatives that the apostle uses. What's an imperative anyway? Yeah, this is a direction. This is a to-be way to do this and make it work. And this is like how this works. This is one of the 12 imperatives. Be angry. Anger is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. God is angry, but God's anger is controlled. God's anger is directed. God's anger is aimed to accomplish benefit. Jesus, was he ever angry? He was angry. He was angry. The put off here is not anger. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives it to us as an imperative to be angry. But this isn't an excuse to go around all worked up. You see, energy, anger is an energy that arises in you. It's a feeling that wants to do away with something that is threatening. It's provoking. God has that. Satan has that. There's a world of difference between God's and Satan's anger. God tells us what he's angry about. He tells us what he's going to do. And he gives us an opportunity of getting out from under what he's angry about to join him. It's anger that it's told ahead, it's under control, and it's directed to alleviate the problem, the threat, for what is good. Satan's anger, on the other hand, when you see it, it's uncontrolled, it's at people for self-concerned reasons. Totally opposite. Both have anger, and human beings have anger. We have this rush of emotion, this sense of energy that comes up within us that we just... And he says to us, the put off here is not the anger. The put off is the sin in your being angry. It's the sin. Be angry and do not sin. Both of those are the imperative here. Don't sin. Don't miss God's target, His mark, His aim for you in having anger. Now, very seldom do I come to a righteous place in my anger. Usually, it's about something that's irking me that I want to do away with. Usually. And usually it comes up very quickly and kind of goes. Usually. Usually. The put on here, he says, is to deal with that recognition of your anger, deal with it daily. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Go in the direction of what is giving this rush of emotional energy to you. Go without missing God's mark, under control, directed to this, telling the other person to bring it to a resolution. I want to share with you that one of the most helpful things in my relationship with my wife was when we both got to the point that instead of slamming things or shutting doors or leaving, we got to the point where under control, we would say to the other one, you know, this is really making me angry. This is really making me angry. When my wife says that to me, and she does, can you imagine, say to me? What happens is I kind of put up my antennas and kind of focus and saying, whoa, wait a minute. And giving her attention, what's making you angry here? We need to talk about this. Now, sometimes we can't talk about it right then, but at least it's on the table. Okay, we need to talk about this. This is a major step. I want you to know it was a major step in our relationship when instead of acting in anger, we would talk about the anger under control. This is the put on. Dealing with it daily. And there's a reason why. The why is a reason this time, as not an explanation. And it's so not to give an opportunity to the devil. The devil is an accuser. He is. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. And I wish I could make that a little more annoying and irritating. I wish I could. Because that's the nature of what's going on. He is an accuser of the brethren. He is a slanderer. He is in that thing of destroying relationships and people. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, God says. And we see that when he first appears in the story of Scripture, what he did with Eve. Accusations about God so underhandedly to get her to question what God had said. He's an accuser. And when you don't deal with anger, when it slept under the rug, he has opportunity. One of the most recent times I was telling a couple of this face to face, the guy leaned back in his chair and he says, "Do you really think that this not dealing with your anger gives the devil opportunity?" And I read him again the passage, because it does. And if you want accusation and slander in your house, be angry and don't deal with it daily. And you'll have it. You'll have it. These are the practical things concerning emotions, anger here, concerning actions, stealing here, taking what's not yours. Put off being a thief, taking what's not yours. Put on laboring. You know, this thing of being a thief, taking what's not yours, is pretty big. I mean, it includes things that belong to somebody else, something that you owe to someone, and not fulfilling that, laboring here. In all labor, Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor, this is honest work, whether it's on your computer, at home, in your office, you're doing this honest work and it's labor and it takes energy and effort and you get tired, or if it's showing up at your job each day, or if it's taking care of the home, the family, if it's providing there, all of that has profit. And this is to put on, and not to do that is to be taking what's not yours. But to be doing this is what we're called to do. This is the put on. And by the way, when is a thief not a thief? When he's not stealing? No. That's a thief on vacation. A thief is not a thief when he starts working with his hands to give. The why here? Is purpose. Purpose. Notice what he says. Purpose. He says, let the thief, the one who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him do labor. Getting tired in profitable work with his own hands for a statement of purpose, that he may have something to share with anyone, another who's in need, destitute. This is the put on concerning actions here. And that's the last one. Talking again. I wonder why he puts talking again. Why would he include talking again? What do you think? Because this is something we tend to do. As a matter of fact, James talks about us, if anyone offend not in word, we all offend in many ways. We don't do it in word. Whoa. And here's the put off, he says. Put off corrupting talk. It's talk that tears down a situation. It's It's talk that makes it worse. The word corrupting here is the word that's used for something that's rotting. This past week, I was riding my bike in the country in the morning, and I passed a possum freshly spread on the road, okay, all over. And about maybe 10 feet from that, I passed the possum I passed for the last 2 weeks, freshly spread on the road, on the same side of the road. I don't know why the guy said, hey, look what happened to him. I'm not going across the road here. But that one had advanced in its state of deterioration. And that advance was well noted by me on the trip. What he's talking about here is that advancing of deterioration from our talk, the decay, the rotting, the corrupt communication, things that make it worse. Put it off, he says. And here's the put on. Beneficial building words that fit the occasion. That's how he says it. He says it like this. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Can you imagine that? The decaying coming out of our mouths. That's quite a picture. But only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion. It fits the need there. That it may, here's the why, an aim, it gives grace. It gives divine favor. So there is an influence of divine grace. Matter of fact, that's how it's presented here. There is an influence, a divine influence on the heart by what's coming out of your mouth. I want you to know that this one particular put on, this, if we would just bear this in mind, I would suggest that you memorize this verse. I've memorized this verse, but I want you to know memorizing the verse didn't stop the decaying that comes out of my mouth on some occasion. This aim of benefiting needs to rise in my heart again and again and again and again. Benefiting. Building up. The word means to actually cause a structure to go up. Kind of like Doc's been showing us about what Josh is doing, and that's got its problems, you know, these things that interfere and go, but that's going up. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Come on. Let's be real here. The idea is not that I'll never do it again. The idea is I keep putting this on when I see it again. And I put it on when it rises again. And I put it on again and again. Anybody ever have a kid tell them, I'll never do it again? Ever had that? Oh, yeah, I'm sure, right? I'll never do it. It's not the idea. The idea is to be reminded to put it on. I would suggest to memorize the verse. Very helpful. But that won't stop it, okay? You have to actually put it on. Again, when you see it again, giving grace to the hearer. amazing that God allows us in on this, that we can divinely influence the heart of someone else by aiming words that build up, not flattery, words that build up, fit to the occasion, to the need that's present there. That is amazing that God allows us in on that. And this is big. This is big. Those four are big because the Spirit is in on this. We can divinely influence the heart this way. We can deal with the emotions of anger. We can, and it's big here. It's big because we are not to grieve. Cause to be saddened. The Holy Spirit of God, which Jesus told us will be with us and is going to be in us, and he doesn't go away until the day of redemption, to the day that he brings to completion this whole rescue plan that he's had in your life, and dealing with my anger, and dealing with my speech, and dealing with my taking what's not mine, dealing with all of that is part of the rescue plan. Dealing with it, not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. What does it feel like when somebody grieves? What does it feel like when they're made heavy with sorrow and sadness? What does that feel like? God's Spirit. That's why this is big. The Holy Spirit of God in us. Grieved. That's an amazing thing. This is the creator of the universe, and he is so involved that he has an emotional response to our grieving the Spirit of God by choosing those things that he tells us to put off and not replacing them. I'll never do it again. That's not the idea. It's to be reminded of the put-ons. That's the idea. And so he gives us a list, a big list here, of put-offs. Now, basically, these are all attitudinal things that come out in action. That's what these are. They're all attitudinal things that come out in action. And he gives us six of them here. And I'm just going to go through them so you can see the how pervasive these are. I'm going to bring them in this way. The six inner man put-offs here, he says. Bitterness. This is the carrying around of a distaste in your mouth. Carrying it around. It's whether it's a person or I don't like that guy. I just don't like that guy. I don't like that guy. Bitterness. Wrath. This is the blowing up. I'm mad expression. I know that the world likes to control by backing people off by being mad. I'm angry. I'm ticked off. I'm PO'd, and that's supposed to back other people off. Explosive anger. He says. So put it all away. Bitterness, he says, wrath, anger. This is carrying around a simmering that's going on in your heart. Just reflect on this over and over and over. Boy, is that damaging. Whew. Clamor. This is continuing having a case against somebody, just always bringing it up, and slander. These are injurious comments to or about. Notice how this stuff reflects communication here, and malice, which is ill will. the nose out of joint. This is saddening to the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. It's saddening. So, he says these big put-ons in its place. I'll never do it again. No. It's not it. We will. It's just it brings us to the put-ons. Verse number 32. Be kind. There's imperatives here. All the way through. Six inner man put-ons. Be kind. Intentionally serve other people to be helpful. You know, there was an incident where I was learning this and actually trying to do this in relationships at home so that there's growing taking place. And one night, Lita was in the living room and I came in and there was this pile of clothes there that were sitting. So I got them out and I started folding them, which I never did. Okay. I started to fold them and put them up. And she was sitting there and saw that and was doing something. And she looked over at me and said, "So, are you mad at me right now?" And I thought, how did you know that? I was intentionally trying to put this on to service, to benefit. And you know, it actually was a benefit because we got to talk about it. And now, on more frequent occasions, I actually do those kinds of things without being mad at her. Put on this service that's helpful in a pleasant way. Put on being tender-hearted, being touched by your heart being responsive to the individual. Put this on. Be tender-hearted. God in the new covenant has taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh that is responsive to another person. This is the put-ons, and it's big. It's big because the Spirit of God is in on this. And be forgiving. Gracing it with the person. Well, I'd like to talk about forgiveness, but we're out of time. It's forgiveness that's modeled after what God did for us in Christ. These three are presented to us as being big. So, we can avoid grief in our life by this balance, the counterbalance of put-offs and put-ons. By the way, did anybody find something that was maybe a little bit useful and helpful to you in this? Amen. Oh, yeah. Amen. Every time I go through it, it's like, oh, yeah. Amen. These are the put-ons. But here is the real thing. There really is a way to go at this. Not that I'll never do it again. Get away from that. That idea is a perfectionism that doesn't carry out. It doesn't play out. It's to be reminded to put these on. I would suggest that you memorize verse 29 and whatever other verse in this that's particularly helpful. As a put on, to be putting it on, because the Holy Spirit of God is in on this. Father in heaven, we come to you and we're grateful for redemption, that it's definite and it's assured, and we can respond in gratitude by putting on these things that you tell us, because, Lord, you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.